All right, guys, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start a new series today, and I thought that it would be very fitting for us to go through this final letter, because the reality is I'm entitled this series, Living in the Last Days. The last days. What do you mean the last days, George? Are you talking about because we just did this series on Jesus coming back? We're almost there? No, no, folks. It's been the last days ever since Jesus left. This is the last days. And you've got to understand how we're supposed to live. Now, as I was thinking about this whole issue of living in the last days, my mind went to this particular letter, 2 Timothy. Why? Because this is the last letter that we have from Paul. He would be probably shortly thereafter, this letter, maybe a few months or whatever, wouldn't be long, he would go and face an executioner's sword. He would die for his faith. And so this letter is a letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Now, just so you understand, Timothy isn't 16 years old here. He's probably in his 30s and 40s, okay? And he's writing him about basically giving him an encouragement about how to live his life and what to do and where to have his focus from someone who is literally facing any day now the executioner's sword, as soon as Nero says, that's it, we're done with him. And so we're going to talk through this letter about what it means to live in the last days. Now, why am I focused there? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts here first before we look at the passage. You and I need to recognize that we're living in confusing times. Oh, yeah, George, you better believe it. It's confusing. No, I'm not talking about what's happening politically or what you're seeing on the news. Let's separate ourselves from that for a moment. I'm talking about you living your Christian life. Not what's going on with the nation or with the world. I'm talking about you being a believer. And right now, because of all those things that are happening around us, it's pretty confusing. Now, why? Here's a couple points. Number one, it is increasingly difficult to know how to live out our faith in the world. How do we live out our faith? That's really the big issue, isn't it? How do you live out your faith, especially in a world where, let's be honest, the culture is continuing to shift. It's been happening for decades where there's a shift towards basically being secular in every aspect. You know, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. So, you know, the end of this month, April the 1st, April Fool's Day is when I started here as the pastor, 23 years ago, okay? 23 years ago on April Fool's Day, when I started here, people thought I was a fool. That was a good day to start, okay? But I've been here 23 years now, and when I remember back in those early years when I was trying to understand the community and so forth, I was looking at the statistics for our community, okay? And the statistics at that time was showing, if this is 23 years ago, that half of Clearfield County doesn't go to church, okay? Now the half that do, half of them are Catholic. Well, yeah, probably more than that, 30 to 40%, I'm trying to remember exactly, were Catholic. The rest were Protestant. Then of the Protestants, okay, non-Catholic people who go to church, 40% of them were Methodist, followed by Presbyterian, Lutheran. Baptist, which at that time we were a Baptist church, wasn't even registering, let alone other churches. So think about that. Bible-believing people, small percentage in our county, that was 23 years ago. Okay? So increasingly, but yet 23 years ago, people might say God or talk or have some sort of reference to God and belief in God, but that didn't mean they were a believer. What's happened, though, is we've still got the same amount of people who don't believe, but their God doesn't enter into their equation anymore. They're just secular. They don't believe anything. So how do we function? How do we live out our faith in that kind of world? That's my first point. Here's the second point. There is also the confusion of multiple voices demanding our attention. So it's not just that I am finding it difficult to live out my faith in the culture that I'm in. I've also got these different voices within the church demanding my attention and action. And you know that. Just turn on any kind of Christian program or anything. And you've got people telling you what to do, how to vote, what to do, how to act, how to treat people, what to do here. And you've got so many different voices that are going on telling you, believer, you, church, need to do this. This needs to be your focus. And people will tell you, I don't go to that church because they don't address this issue. What issue? The primary issue that every church should be addressing is who, folks? Jesus. So we're living in confusing times. So then the question is then, okay, George, how do we live in the last days? What do we do? Well, that's why I think this letter is so important. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to look at the beginning part versus... We're going to focus on verses 3 through 10, but we're going to look at what Paul is writing here. Now, typically in all of his letters, he starts off with either a thanksgiving or a prayer of thanksgiving, and that's what he's doing here. He's thanking the Lord for Timothy, and he's going to mention some specific things here that Timothy should even be aware of and focused on. And from that, we're going to see some things that we should be focused on. In fact, I've entitled this message, Cherish the Investment. Cherish the Investment. As we get into the passage, you'll understand what I'm saying, okay? So I want you to look with me. Let's start with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, now here's what we're going to do, folks. We're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see, first of all, the investment, because we've got to cherish it, so we've got to understand what the investment is, okay? We're going to see it from the life that Paul is describing through Timothy, and as we think about what he's saying about Timothy, I think you can relate. Because as I was reading this, I was thinking very clearly, I was thinking in my mind, this is true for all of us. We just don't reflect on it. We just kind of blow through these passages and don't even consider what he's saying about you and I what he's done for us. And then we're going to be given a reminder. A reminder about what? A reminder about Jesus and what he did for you. All right, so let's look at the investment. First thing I want you to notice is verse 5. Well, let me begin. Verses 3 through 4, you're going to read the words of a man who very dearly loves who he's writing. Do you understand? So this is from his heart. He loves Timothy. He wants to see Timothy. He wants the joy of being with Timothy. Okay? So listen to what he writes. Here's the investment. Look with me, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Here's the first thing I want you to see, folks. Remember the sincere faith that was embraced. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about April of 1985. So I'm thinking, man, that 39 years ago, almost 39 years ago, when I came to Jesus, I didn't know theology. I can tell you, I never read the Bible, maybe had one in my hand, never read it till the night that I got saved when I read the Gospel of John. But when I came to Jesus, what happened afterwards was a sincerity of faith. I believed after I gave my life to him that he could do anything. There was a sincere faith that just came out of me. I would be ready to just pray about anything and believe that God would do it. Don't you remember those days? When you just trusted in him for everything? Now you're like, what happened? I remember those days. I wish I could go back to those days spiritually. What happened, George? I think we complicated our faith. And part of it is church people helps complicate it. Do you understand? They come alongside of you and say, hey, you don't expect anything. And that kind of depresses us to the point now where we're like, man, I wish I just had that sincere faith again. He's reminding him, this is the first investment, is sincere faith. In fact, I think about it, if you go to Psalm 51, David's great prayer of confession in that psalm, one of the things he prays is, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Yeah, that's what I want. I want to have that same joy again. I want to have that same joy that when I first gave my heart to you, Lord, I could believe it. That was sincere faith. Sincere faith. Remember the sincere faith that was embraced. He's telling that to Timothy here. You had a sincere faith. In fact, it was a faith that came from others around you. In fact, look at what he says here. Continue with verse 5. Look at what he says here. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So what he's saying is, Timothy, you have this sincere faith, and it's just a continuation of the sincere faith that was modeled before you by who? Your grandmother and your mother. And that's the next thing I want you to realize. Here's the second point. This sincere faith was the result of godly influences in one's life. You know, as I was reading this, I was reminded of two dear men in my life. They're both dead now. Two dear men at different points in my life that showed me Jesus. The first one was when I wasn't even a Christian. It was a scoutmaster in Columbia, South Carolina, a man by the name of Frank Yandel. He worked as some sort of code officer or something for the city of Forest Acres there in Columbia, South Carolina. But he was a Presbyterian layman. And I'm going to tell you something. His Christianity just came out of his life, not in an awkward, offensive way, but just in the way that he carried himself and the way that he believed in Jesus. And that had an influence on a young man named George. Even though I didn't know Jesus, even though I didn't go to the Lord, but it had an influence on me. In fact, so much so that when I did get saved, I sought him out and went to his house and I said, Mr. Yandel, you're the first person I got to tell. I came to know Jesus. And he was so thankful that I had come to know his Lord. That was the first one. The second one, another dear, lovely man in my life, who's now gone on home to be with Jesus, was a Nazarene preacher. And I met him when I first went to Liberty at Liberty University. And before, when I was looking at the campus, my pastor took me up there and I met Mr. Gleason, and he was retired. He lived to be in his 90s before he went to be with Jesus. But I remember the first time I met him, I'm there going to enter into a program to study theology and study the Bible and become a pastor. And he meets me at the door with my pastor at the time, and he says, "Hi, George, it's great to see you. How do you know that God's alive today?" And I'm sitting there like, thinking through my mind all these doctrines. And he wasn't asking me about doctrine. He wanted to know, how did I know that God was alive today in my life? And what started was a relationship for the 6 years that I was in studies. I would go there once a week, and his wife would make me a roast beef dinner. It's good when you're a college kid. And he would just share with me about the love of Jesus and getting to know him. And that has so influenced my life. What is it in your life? Who is it in your life? Is it a pastor? Is it a grandma? Is it some friend? Who is it? Somebody, youth leader, whatever. Somebody had some sort of a positive influence in your life to encourage you in your faith. They made an investment in you. Did you understand what I'm saying? For Timothy, it was his grandmother and mother. And Paul says, "And now I see the same faith in you." Who is it in your life? Cherish that investment. Do you understand? So think about it. What he's talking about is reflecting here. If we're talking about how do I live in these days, it's confusing. People are telling me what to do. Go back in your mind. Go back to the sincere faith you had in him. Go back to the influences in your life. Here's another one I want you to see. Look with me. It's not just that. Look with me at verse 6. This is something you and I should recognize. Here's what he says. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That's talking about the impartation of the Holy Spirit, folks. In the early church, when a person came to Christ, they would symbolically place their hands upon them to represent what? That the Spirit of God came into their lives. And so here's the third point I want you to see. Recognize and be stirred by the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're not living in these last days alone. Do you understand me? You're not living in these confusing times by yourself. You have somebody with you, and you need to stir up that. How do you stir it up? You stir it up by allowing him to guide you, by listening to him, letting him guide you through this life, letting him empower you, letting him give you wisdom and guidance. This is the reality. So you see this investment, you see the sincere faith you had, you see this investment of others and their faith and how that has motivated you. Now you see God has invested you with himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about that investment of the Spirit, because here, that's the fourth point I want you to see. Look with me at verse 7. It's very clear what he says here. Look what he says about this Spirit. He says, For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Here's what I want you to see. You were not marked by fear, but have access to power, love, and self-control. That's what you have access to. It's not by fear. I cringe. I'm telling you, every time I'm listening, I listen to podcasts, I read articles, I just interact with Christians during the week, and I am so struck by one factor that I am seeing evident in everybody's life, and they need to get a grip on it. What is it? They're afraid. They're fearful. Because it seems like their whole world around them is going out of control, and so now they're afraid. Can I tell you something? He didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of love and self-control, but not just that, power to live in this life no matter what else happens around you, so that you can be calm. You can look at the crazy world around you and have a sense of peace that other people are like, man, how do you have it so together with all this going on? It's because God is within me. And he gives me wisdom and he gives me self-control. This is the investment. This is the investment that Paul is trying to remind Timothy here as he's writing him through this prayer of thanksgiving. He's trying to remind him of this reality of what God has done. He's given him sincere faith that he has expressed, that has been amplified by the godly influence of his mother and grandmother. He's given him the spirit, but that spirit is not one of fear. It's of power, of love, and self-control. That's the investment. And you know what? It isn't just for Timothy. It's for you and I. Let's wake up to that. It's not just for Timothy. It's for you and I who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, who are walking with him. That's the investment. But we got to be reminded of something. Okay? We got to be reminded. What do we got to be reminded of? Well, look with me, verse 8. Here's what he says, verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here's what he's saying here, okay? Don't be ashamed as you face the reality of suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Can I be honest with you? Times are getting different. They are changing. The culture is becoming more and more secular. And with that, people, they used to, something has shifted. And I think social media has helped it shift. But the reality is that people, you know, the fact is we've always had really basically the same amount of unbelieving people around us. They used to, though, control their tongue about people who went to church. Now, they don't feel any need to control their tongue. They'll say whatever they say, you know, and they can do it on a social media platform. In fact, people act some way on social media. You're like, is that really them? They don't act that way normally, but hey, for some reason they let it loose on there, and people are just letting it loose now. In fact, now it's gone to where they're not just letting it loose on social media, they're letting it loose, period. I mean, they're being antagonistic. And then we're like, well, how do I act now? How do I respond? And what happens is there's this sense in which, can I say it? We kind of become ashamed of what we believe. Because we're not used to people reacting that way anymore. And he's trying to say, look, he's trying to remind us here, don't you be ashamed. In fact, he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord and what he went through and how he's branded in the culture. And don't be ashamed by me and what I'm suffering here as a prisoner. Don't be ashamed and as you face the reality of suffering. So can I help you with something? Because sometimes we got this false message in church that Jesus wants everything to be perfect in your life and you should be healthy and you should be wealthy. Otherwise, you don't have enough faith. I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The reality is that the scripture tells us very clearly, every book of the scripture, from Jesus to the apostles, you are going to have a hard time. People aren't going to like your Jesus. You're going to suffer. And if you're wanting it to end, it only ends when he comes back. Do you understand? So he's reminding us. So hold on to those investments and be reminded. Don't be ashamed as you face the reality of suffering in this world. Just being real. Here's the other thing he tells us. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. Something else that we needed to be reminded of here. Look at what he says here. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's what I want you to recognize. You've been called in accordance with God's plan for his Son. So can I tell you something? When you got saved, it's so that you could be a part of his plan. I know we used to like to say, I remember some gospel presentations, that God's got this wonderful plan for your life. And he does. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But that's really not the overriding issue. The overriding issue is the plan that he has for his Son. And the plan that he has for his Son is that he would call a people, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And that's who we are, right, folks? We're Gentiles. So that he could accomplish through us what he's wanting to accomplish before he returns. Now, we don't know what that is. Okay? We don't know what that is, but he's trying to manifest things through our lives. And you've been called in accordance with that plan. So remember that. Well, that's not really encouraging, George. I was hoping for something today that would tell me how to deal with this stuff going on around me. I'm telling you, cherish the investment. Because you're part of God's plan. Doesn't remove the suffering, but then that doesn't matter, does it? Because he gave you the sincere faith you have, so fan it, fan the work of the Spirit in your life. Don't live in fear. Be guided by him. This is the reality of what we need to understand. So, okay, what do we do with this, George? Okay, here's what we do. It kind of goes back to some of the other things that we've been talking about. I think it's interesting that what he starts out with Timothy with in his statement here, he starts out with sincere faith. I think that's where we go first. Let's set aside all the complications. Let's set aside all the different voices that are going on telling you, you need to do this, and we need to do this, and we got to take a stand here. We don't need to do this. I mean, I just need to tell you, just that's just a lot of noise confusing you with your Christian life, confusing you with what needs to happen. And the place you start is the place you started when you first got saved. And that is, I believe you, Jesus. You can do anything. I believe you, Jesus. And you did. And there was joy in your heart because you believed. Do you know what I'm saying? That's where you start. And then you, what you do when you get there with that starting point is then you look around and you look at the investment that others have made in your life. Now, there's some people who've poured out junk in your life. Not every. I'm just being honest with you. Not everything that happens in church is good for you. Do you understand? There's been some toxic people. Forget the toxic people, but think about those, the dear saint, the dear people. Like I think there's another one in my life. There's another one. He's gone home to be with Jesus too. And it was a man in my home church in West Columbia, South Carolina. His name was Foy, F-O-Y, Foy Taylor. He was a deacon in that church, but I'll tell you what, he had a sincere faith and a sincere love that impacted me. I'm telling you, you go back to your faith, start there, then you think about the investment that others had, and then you realize the greatest gift that God gave you isn't just these godly people around you, it's the very presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's not a spirit of fear, it's a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. And that's where we start. Tune out. Tune it out, folks. Too many confusing voices out there. Tune it out and get back to the basics. That's how we're going to live in these last days. That's what we've got to start doing. Let me pray for you.